read here in verse 43. It says, the day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip and saith unto him, follow me. I want to speak on the subject of Christ's commandments. Christ's commandments. When we think of our Lord's commandments, I think we are all prone to think about the Ten Commandments. Or we're prone to think of us reading His commandments. This was a commandment of our Lord, spoken from Him and spoken in power. The Lord Jesus is sovereign God, whose command makes His people do His will. And therefore, He gets all the glory for anything that we do in spirit and in truth. He gets the glory. It's His command, spoken in power, that makes His people do His will. John said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from above. That includes everything, doesn't it? A man can receive nothing. Paul said, it's God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. When Jehovah walked this earth, bodily, our Redeemer was in one place at a time. But He was still all-knowing God, who knew His people, knew where His people were, and was ever present all the time. Next time we're going to see how that the Lord saw Nathanael under the fig tree. And He knew his heart while as yet he was in another location. He's sovereign God in a fleshly body. And right now, He's in glory, but He's still present with His people. And He still knows His people. And it's when He speaks His command into our hearts that we obey Him. Isaiah 26:12, He said, Lord, Thou wilt ordain peace for us, for Thou also hast wrought all our works in us. O Lord our God, other lords beside Thee have had dominion over us. There was once somebody that had dominion over us. But by Thee only will we make mention of Thy name. It's by Him. The God of peace, the Hebrew writer said, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory both now and forever. So as we see how the Lord called Philip here, and all the things He did here, I want you to remember, this is not only what the Lord does in the first hour, this is what He continues to do for His people all our days as we walk this earth. First of all, our Savior seeks and finds His sheep. He says there in verse 43, the day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee. Why? Why would He go? Why was He willing to go forth into Galilee? Because He knew one of His elect was there. He knew one that He had everlastingly loved was there, and He must go there. He must call Philip to Himself. Another place, you know, He must needs go through Samaria. The Samaritan woman was there, and our Lord loved her. That was His. He was laying down His life for her. He must needs go through Samaria to call her to Himself. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Our part in this is we were lost. That's our part in that. We were lost. He came seeking and He finds His sheep. So then what happened when he came to Galilee? It says He findeth Philip. Right now, God's right hand, He's the head of the church who fills all in all His people. with all power as the Almighty God. He knows where his chosen redeemed people are. He comes to us, he seeks us, and he finds us. Now, once he's called us to himself, we're sheep. Well, you know, that's a good description of us, because sheep stray. And we stray. We stray. But our Lord's the shepherd. And he always knows where his sheep is, and he always seeks his sheep and finds his sheep. The Pharisees were, they didn't know that they were the worst sinners of the whole lot. They didn't know that. They're self-righteous. They didn't know they were the worst sinners. And so they did what self-righteous folks do. They criticized others. They thought within themselves they were righteous, and they looked down on others. And they looked down on Christ because he ate with publicans and sinners. And our Lord gave them some parables. Look over at Luke 15. Our Lord, talking about him being the shepherd, our Lord said in Luke 15, in verse 4, he said, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it?" Well, you think the Lord does that for his sheep? He says, when he found it, he lays it on his shoulder rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, "Rejoice with me, for I found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance." And when we joy, who do we joy in? We joy in Christ. Heaven and earth rejoices in Christ, the shepherd, who did the seeking and did the finding and did the calling and brought his sheep home. So when he found Philip, what did he do? Now, here's where we see this command. He said to him, "Follow me." He said unto him, "Follow me." He commanded Philip. He commanded him in power, and the result was Philip followed him. He followed him in saving faith. When we think of God's commandments, I know we think of the Ten Commandments, but this right here, this is the commandment. This is Christ speaking his commandment. A man can go to the Ten Commandments, and he can determine within himself, well, I'm going to live by these, and I'm going to keep these, and maybe he'll do a pretty good job outwardly. But until Christ has spoken in our heart, we've done nothing. We've done absolutely nothing. There's no righteousness in anything that we've done. But this commandment, when this commandment comes, when Christ speaks in power, there's going to be a new heart. You take all the doctrine of regeneration and sanctification and mortification and obedience, and we can talk about that doctrine and we can, you know, really go into detail about it. But really and truly, it's all summed up right here. It's Christ speaking, saying, "Follow me." Think about that. His word coming from him to us gives spiritual life. That's how spiritual life's given. Somebody can learn some doctrine and they can begin to follow Christ. A great multitude did that in Christ's day. But before long, they're going to get offended about something. It's always somebody else's fault. And that it was Christ's fault to that multitude. He said something that offended them. And our Lord turned to his disciples that he had spoken his command to in power. He turned to them and he said, "Will you go away also? Why aren't we out running around trying to corral folks and just trying to get folks in?" And because when Christ speaks effectually in the heart, he never stops speaking effectually in the heart. Oh, we want to be used of the Lord to let people know we miss them, and you know, but Christ has to do this work in the heart. And he turned to them and he said, "Will you go away also?" And they said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. His command brings life. And it brings assurance. They said, we're sure you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. We know this. And that's what his word works. It brings life. It brings understanding. It brings a true faith in him. If he hadn't spoken to a sinner's heart, a sinner cannot make himself follow Christ together with the Lord's people. He can do it for a while, but he can't make himself continue. But once Christ has spoken to your heart, you cannot do otherwise. You can't do otherwise. It's because Christ's word purifies. His command purifies. His command sanctifies. He said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Christ gave himself on the cross, laying down his life to redeem his people, to put away our sin. Scripture says that he might sanctify and cleanse the church with the washing of water by the word. Christ did a work for us on the cross, and Christ does a work in us through the Spirit of God, through the gospel, where he speaks and he sanctifies and he cleanses inwardly and brings us to behold him, that he alone can present us without fault before God. When his word sanctifies, his word gives a new will in your heart. You have a new willingness that wasn't there before. How does that come about? Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. His word gives ability to obey him. When he said, follow me, in his heart, Philip left everything. He left his business, he left his family, his friends, and everything else in his heart when Christ said, follow me. And then he followed him with his bodily members. Whenever he called Matthew, Scripture says he left all. That's in his heart. He left everything. And then he rose up and followed him. You can struggle and you can struggle and you can struggle. Do you know this, brethren? I know you do. You've experienced this. You can struggle and struggle and struggle and wrestle against your flesh and not overcome it. Be just a constant troubling, besetting sin or what have you that you're, and you're begging the Lord, help me. And sometimes he comes immediately and helps his people. Sometimes he does like he did Mary and Martha, and he waits a few days. Sometimes he waits a long time. But here's the thing, when he speaks, he sets your affection on him in such a way that you mortify your flesh. You treat it like a dead, worthless, sinful thing, and you just let it go. But I can't do that, and you can't do that. We're told to do that, but what's going to have to happen? That word's going to have to come with Christ's power. He's going to get the glory, all of it. Lazarus, come forth. He probably spoke that. Ain't no telling how he spoke it. But what happened? Lazarus came forth. Here's a man never been able to stretch forth his withered hand, never even been able to use this hand. Stretch forth thy hand. Here's an impotent man, never used his legs. Lord said, rise up and walk. He jumped for joy. He was leaping. And now here's the important thing. Here's the important thing. The object of the command is always Christ himself. Follow me. Look unto me. Come unto me. That's always the command. Our affection has to be set on Him. He's the power and wisdom of God. He's our righteousness. He's our sanctification. He's our redemption. He's our comfort. He's our strength. He's everything to the believer. We have to have our affection set on Him. And He's the only one that can do that. Now, let me give you a few examples. When the gospel is preached, or, you know, you first started out, you couldn't hear the gospel. Or maybe after you've heard the gospel, there's some doctrine that you hear and you just can't get an understanding of it. You can see bits and pieces, but it just doesn't fit together for you. It's troubling to you. But Christ speaks into our heart, and that commandment comes, and He says, "Look unto Me." And in His light, He sheds light and in your heart and on the doctrine, and you see and you understand and you have a true spiritual understanding. Because He's the truth. He is the truth. And He speaks in our heart through the Spirit of truth. And He guides us into all truth. When our faith is weak and our unbelief is strong, don't you hate being there? You just, faith is just so weak, and you, but your unbelief is just, it's just about to dominate you. Christ comes and He says to you, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My house are many mansions. If it wasn't so, I'd tell you, I'm going to prepare a place for you." For us, He says, "I've gone and prepared a place for you. That where I am, there you may be also. And if I've gone and prepared that place for you, I'm going to come again for you." And faith just, yesterday you was weak and you was faltering and you was in unbelief or last hour or minute. And now, you just see Him, and you believe Him, and you're assured in your heart, "He's not going to let me go." He does that, brethren. He brings that assurance. Your love's not strong. Your love starts growing dim, and your love for Him, your love for your brethren, your love for the gospel, everything, you just, love starts to fade. Isn't love just a mysterious thing? You can't just make yourself love. But He comes. And He says, "I've loved you with an everlasting love. In spite of your sin, in spite of what you are, I've loved you with an everlasting love. And so in love and kindness, I've drawn you." That's the love of our love. That's the strength of our love. That's what makes you love. When your peace is disturbed, maybe it's your own sinful flesh. Maybe it's enemies round about you, but your peace with God's disturbed. It's broken. You don't have peace, and you can't find peace. It's just trouble. But isn't it amazing? In the midst of it, we try to change our circumstances. We think that's going to give us peace. You know what happens when we change our circumstances? We got a new set of circumstances, and it's just as much trouble as what we had. But He doesn't change the circumstances. He didn't take away Peter's thorn in the flesh. What did He do? He came and said, "Peace be still." And the wave ceased. He's showing us, it's not the circumstances. It's not something we do. It's His grace that's sufficient. And you know that. You've experienced that. When He does that, everything's right with the world. Even though the waves are raging, you got peace in your heart. You know who's ruling the waves, don't you? And you have peace. You know that being justified by faith, we have peace with God. And I'll tell you, it don't much matter what else is, what other waves are raging. If I got peace with God, that's a calm sea. It's smooth sailing. When you grow fearful, oh, we get fearful, don't we? We get fearful, we start just, and you can be fearful of just anything. And we get fearful of things. Things that can't do anything. And our Lord comes and he says, "Fear not, for I've redeemed thee. Thou art mine. I've called you by your name. You're mine. When you pass through the waters, you're going to pass through the waters. But I'll be with thee. You're going to pass through the rivers, but they won't overflow you. You're going to walk through the fire, but you will not be burned. The flame won't even kindle upon you. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel." I believe sometimes that when we become fearful of death, fearful of a disease or what have you, I think that if the Lord just opened our eyes to see, when you draw near to death and we're fearful and we're praying, "Lord, save me from this, save me from this." If we could just see on the other side of that river the joy and the bliss and the wonder of being in Christ's presence, but then the Lord, he'll save us from it. And if we could see that, and he brings us back into this desert and gives us a little more time in this thorny, waste, howling wilderness. And if we could just see how close we were to no sin and perfect righteousness and joy and communion with our Lord and what that would be like, we'd be like the old brethren that have suffered a while that start praying, "Lord, let this be the night." My grandmother, every time I talk to her, she's in and out of her right mind. But when I do talk to her and she's in her right mind, that's all she talks about. "Oh, I just hope this will be the day the Lord takes me home." And when you're about to preach, you fellows that preach, when you're about to preach, sometimes you feel like you don't have anything. You feel like you're empty. Or you're preaching in some place you never preached in. You know you're going to be opposed. What do you do about that? Christ comes and he says, "Be not afraid, but speak. Hold not thy peace. I'm with thee. No man will set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city." That's where your strength comes from. When we're in a trial and we don't know what to do, and we don't ever know what to do, really, you know. We have principles that the Lord has taught us, and we try to live by those principles. But when it comes to actually what should I do, we have the principle of what's going to glorify the Lord. We have the principle of what's going to be best for my brethren. We have the principle of what's going to promote unity and things like that. We have these principles. But when do you really know and have that assurance? And you know you've had this. There was times in your life when you just couldn't make this move or whatever it was. And then one day you know it's as certain that this is what you're supposed to do, and you do it, and you do it with ease. How come? Our Lord said in Isaiah 30:20, "Though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet shall not thy teachers be moved into a corner anymore, but thine eyes shall see thy teachers, and thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, when you turn to the right hand or to the left. This is the way." And you know the way is always Christ. Whatever it is that gives him the glory, that promotes promotes your good and the good of your brethren and helps his gospel go forth, it's Christ. He says, this is the way. And you know. This is my comfort in my affliction. Thy word hath quickened me. From the first hour to the last, brethren, it's the word of our Lord. And the object is always follow me. It's always follow me. Look unto me and be ye saved. Don't you love that? Look unto me and passively be ye saved. Wherever ye are, to the ends of the world, for I am God and there is none else. He's the Savior. He does the saving. Look unto me, he said, and be ye saved. In every trial we're in every need we have in this life, in every aspect of salvation, in every need of salvation, whether it's our salvation in eternal matters or our salvation right here in this earth, Christ meets every need. He meets every need. And I tell you, if he did not speak this word and make it effectual in our hearts, brethren, you know what we would do? We would be like those who got offended and went away from Christ. But he has the words of eternal life, and he's going to keep you set on him. That's why we come here. This is the children's bread. And he promised us. He said, this is where I'm going to speak to you. Now, that doesn't mean he doesn't speak to us outside of these four walls, but he says, where I've gathered together my people, there I am in the midst of them. It pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe, so that no flesh glories in his presence. This is the one time where we sit and listen. And he says, in that way, when I speak into the heart, he that glories, he'll glory in the Lord. Y'all troubled and you're trying to run in your own strength. And he says, be still and know that I'm God. Be still and know that I'm God. I'll be exalted among the heathen. I'll be exalted in the earth. Don't you fret that I'm not going to be exalted. Don't we always seeing that ark teeter, and we're always wanting to put our hand to it to steady it, aren't we? He said, you just be still, and you'll see I'm the Lord. I'm going to be exalted. I want him to speak like that to me constantly. I want to know that. And I tell you what, I believe he's done this, and I think, wouldn't it be wonderful today if you could read our text, and it would say, and he would go forth into Ewing, and he findeth, and put your name there, and he spoke, and he said, now follow me. There's the answer to our problems. Whatever your personal problem is, whatever mine is, there's the answer. I pray that's what he does. Let's stand together. Oh, Lord, we ask you, come to us and find us and speak your word to us. Lord, we have brethren that are burdened and suffering and all different kinds of trials. But Lord, you're the Lord of the trial. You're the Lord of the trial. Don't let the trial take our eye off of our true need of salvation. And Lord, come and speak and comfort us and make us see you are our only need. And strengthen that faith and that love and that zeal and that submission. And you keep us holy, Lord. We ask you. We want to see you glorified before the heathen. We want to see your name exalted in our hearts, in our midst, and before everybody in this world. Lord, we ask you, for Christ's sake, amen.